Just places that he don't wanna go. Looks for love and for hope.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven above.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Because of your financial support and prayerful support, we've been on the air for over 40 years now, and allows me to be here every Wednesday and bring you great guests like today. Before we get to our guests, just a reminder that coming up on Monday, October the 14th, will be our annual golf outing. We'll be back at Talamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania, and always a great time. We'll have lunch and dinner with golf in between, silent auction, and great fellowship. If you want more information about the outing, you can go to our website at inhissign.com. If you go to the bottom of the homepage, there's a link there to download the flyer with all the information on how to register for golf, become a sponsor. If you want to come just for dinner, you can do that as well, or make donations for the silent auction. So once again, thank you for all that you do, and look forward to seeing a whole lot of you out there on October the 14th. Moving a little bit, because we only have our guest today for 30 minutes, and our guest is Reverend Robert J. Spitzer, Jesuit priest, and is the founder and president of the Magis Center. He's a scholar, teacher, author, and seasoned leader. He's a preeminent theologian and philosopher specializing in the philosophy of science. His other areas of expertise are ethics and leadership. And he was the president of Gonzaga University from 1998 to 2009, where he significantly increased the university's programs in faith, ethics, service, and leadership, as well as enrollment, endowment, and facilities. And you probably recognize the name if you ever watch EWTN or TV at all. He'll pop up here and there. And just a prolific speaker and writer. And Father Spitzer, it's great to have you back with us. Thank you so much.
Great to be with you too, Ken.
And the book we're talking about today is called The Four Levels of Happiness. It's published by Sophia Institute Press. It's available at their website, sophiainstitute.com. You can also buy it locally here in the Philadelphia market at the St. Jude Shop over there in Havertown. And I suggest you use those two before going to some of the other online places. So we only had a minute to talk before we get started here, Father, and I was thrilled to, when I got an advanced copy of the book for our interview that was going to take place back in June. Unfortunately, you had a bout with laryngitis and couldn't make it, and I'm happy we were able to reschedule. So I open up this book, and I start reading in chapter one, and in the brief moment we had just to talk before we got started here, you know, what you've put down on paper is something that I think we all know about, but until you read it, we don't put it all together the way that you did. And I am so happy for the way you've put this together.
Oh, thanks, Ken. I tried to make it, you know, sort of a short course in both Aristotelian Thomistic thought that incorporates, of course, insights from contemporary psychology and contemporary theology, and also from contemporary science. So I tried to put it all together, but in a way that's very accessible, sort of organized, and will help people to get through it, because I think it's like a program that will help a lot of people move forward in their lives so that, you know, they're not only on the path to salvation, but really can have a really deep sense of happiness and purpose in life in this world as well.
Yeah, and you know, start out right at the outset with the study that showed that I think it's less than a third of the people when they're surveyed actually say that they're happy. And yeah. I think all we need to do is if we get out of our houses once in a while and look around, whether it's in the supermarket, at work, on the street, driving in the car on the highway, and you don't see a whole lot of smiles. And
no.
And especially in this crazy culture and political climate that we're in today, people are just downright miserable.
Yeah. No, there's no doubt. In fact, just looking at also several other statistics, I think, you know, especially with our younger people from 15 to 25 years of age, their major depressive disorder has doubled in 10 years, doubled from 8% to 16%. And when you see 16% of a population having major depressive disorder, that's a horrible statistic. And then if you don't have major depressive disorder, but only ongoing depression and anxiety, why, that number is way more than 16%, right? That's pretty darn close to about 38% of that group. So that is very concerning, and we ought to be, very, very struck by that. In addition to that, we can see also not just depression and anxiety, but we can see substance abuse going up. We can see homicides going up, suicides way up, suicidal contemplation way up. And the reason is pretty simple, put in my language. Our younger people in particular are depending too much on levels 1 and 2 happiness, and they are not really moving to level 3 happiness and level 4 happiness, which, you know, I can explain in a moment. But if they can move to level 3 and 4 happiness, cut down on the level 1 and 2, they would be right back in balance. And all those depression statistics and suicide statistics, that's really going to be significantly diminished because the individuals in question, that's what's bothering them. It's not that they need more trips to the psychiatrist. It's not that they need more money or more education. We're at the highest levels we've ever had. No, the reason is pretty clearly a happiness problem, a purpose in life problem, and we're investing far too much in level 1 happiness, which is kind of material happiness and pleasure happiness, and level 2 happiness, which is what we call ego comparative happiness. And they're not investing enough in contributive happiness, that's level 3, and transcendent or faith-based happiness, which is level 4.
Exactly. As a recovered alcoholic, and that's why I had a lot of interest in the book and hit me right at the outset, because I'm 63 years old, and for the almost half my life, I was definitely a level 1, level 2 guy, and did things either because of the reward I was going to get for doing it or the pain I would experience if I didn't do it, and right. And at the same time trying to make more money, which meant trying to climb that corporate ladder.
Absolutely.
You know, so I definitely related to the level 1, level 2 folks. So maybe just a quick overview of those two levels.
Sure. So level 1 is the bottom level. Basically, it's the easiest to get, the most immediately gratifying, but is the least pervasive, enduring, and deep. It's just basically the kind of happiness that comes from, you know, a material advantage. So you get a new car and you're happy. Or from a pleasure advantage. So you eat an ice cream cone or a wonderful bowl of linguine with extra garlic and you're happy. And the idea is, you know, it's immediately gratifying. It's very intense. You don't really have to do anything. You know, it's superficial, right? You don't have to invest time in it or learning or discipline yourself. It's just right there. But it's not pervasive. That means it doesn't affect anybody beyond yourself, really. It's not enduring, so it doesn't really have any lasting value. You eat the bowl of linguine, you want another bowl of linguine. Even if you buy the Mercedes 500 E-Class with the leather upholstery, you'll go, you know, I want to move to the D-Class now. I get a sedan, much larger, I'd like to move up to the Rolls or something, whatever it is. I mean, it's not going to last very long, and certainly it's not deep. In other words, you're not using your main sources of creativity and your ideals, your principles, and a variety of other higher level functions that would involve you in truly making a human creative product, a product that, you know, that's going to benefit people and benefit the kingdom of God. You're basically, looking for more material things to get, and you're looking for more pleasures to get, and that's about it.
Well, I have to say, you definitely ruined my ice cream experiences, because there's nothing I enjoy more than a nice big bowl of ice cream. But like you said, you can only eat so much until you feel sick, right?
Oh, yeah, so absolutely.
The first couple spoonfuls are happy.
I'll just go to level two as well. You know, level two is ego-comparative happiness, and that's, you know, obviously, as the name suggests, comparisons are involved. Who's achieving more, who's achieving less, who's got more power, who's got less power, more popular, who's less popular, more intelligent, less beautiful, more athletic, less athletic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and the list goes on. But there's always a comparison going on, and, of course, we're looking for ego fulfillment. So we want to be on the top. We want to be the winner. We don't want to be the loser. So if, we are more successful than somebody else, it's obvious we get accolades. But if we're not, at the top, obviously we earn this kind of judgment against us in the culture. And it comes out even more prolifically in Instagram and all these, social media products. So the main thing is we become enslaved by it. And what happens when you get into level two, too deeply, when, you know, that's what really matters in life, that's what defines your view of success, et cetera. Am I smarter, not as smart, more popular, less popular, et cetera. Once that happens, then, basically we experience a lot of jealousy, fear of failure, fear of loss of esteem. We have to create facades for ourselves to kind of maintain, you know, this image of ourselves that's even inflated and beyond who we really are. And in addition to that, whatever you do, you know, even if you win, right, you're still besieged with thoughts like, you know, wow, I might be winning, but, you know, tomorrow what's going to happen to me if somebody comes along and is better than me or displaces me or discovers the real truth about me. So there's always that problem. Of course, you could always make a mistake in public. You could always mispronounce the word spectroscopy as spectroscopy, and somebody will point it out to you. You feel like a fool. Play that tape 10 times before you go to bed and have suicidal feelings. I mean, you're besieged with this stuff. And, of course, at the end of the day, you know, everybody's looking for the accolades. So if somebody's not giving you the accolades, why, you know, you begin to feel that sense not only of resentment, but that sense of, I'm not fulfilled in life. I'm not getting enough ego strokes from the people around me. And, of course, there's this, you know, tremendous loss, this sort of, pitfall. So the main thing, though, is you're never going to win this game, whether you win or whether you lose or whether you draw. You're never going to win this game. You're always going to be feeling ego rage or ego blame or inferiority or superiority, depression and anxiety, emptiness, fear of failure, fear of loss of esteem, jealousy, et cetera, self-pity, and the list goes on. And that's, you look at our kids, you want to know why the suicide rate's so high? Want to know why that's gone up? The depression anxiety rate has gone up to 38%. Major depressive rate is up to 16%. I'll give you the answer in a nutshell. Too much level two. And it's exacerbated by Instagram, social media, various kinds, TikTok, whatever. And so the main thing is we got to stop this crazy trip down the level two lane. And if we don't move up to level three and level four, as a culture, and if our kids individually don't move up to level three and level four, the suicide rate's just going to keep on going. Mm-hmm. The depression and anxiety rates, major depressive rate, just going to keep rising. It's just going to keep going. There's no stopping it until we've saturated that entire community with depression and anxiety. And obviously some kids will be immune to it because they are going to be very close to their religion, and some kids are going to be exceedingly contributive, and a lot of kids are going to be both. But, you know, there's a huge number that are staking everything on ego comparative identity and a material and pleasure identity. And if they do that, it's going to be a very unhappy life. And by the way, one that's going to be very empty as well. And by the way, one that's really going to be injurious to the path to salvation. So I'll just leave it at that.
Yeah.
But it won't be a pretty picture. And so I wrote the book, and I put it in simple language because I wanted people to get it, you know, that if you go down this path, you're not going to be happy. You think you will be. Mm. You're going to get temporary ego jolts, and that's going to be great, but it won't last long. And then the emptiness and the jealousy and the inferiority and the superiority and the fear of failure, the building of facades, the self-pity, it's going to start coming. And it just, you know, fills in the vacuum that's there. And I think that's why we have such high suicide rates and depression rates within the culture.
Yeah, when I was reading a chapter on happiness level 2, am I as good as you? I'm just curious, before we go into level 3, have you ever heard of Rene Girard and the mimetic desire?
No, I don't think I have.
Wow. It's interesting. He's a theologian that was at Stanford, and the whole idea that we try to copy one another. And so, I was reading, because even as infants, and you talk about this in some of your talks and what have you, this stuff is innate in human beings, right? We, as little children, we exhibit behaviors that are obvious that we know right from wrong. But one of the other things is we immediately want what other people have. Put two kids on the floor with a ball, with one ball, and obviously they're both going to want it. And so, So his a lot of his theology is based on, you know, people trying to mimic what other people have, and it falls right in line with this how we try to get ahead and copy one another. But
there's a great deal of research on that, boy. And that, I mean, the ego comparative desire, I mean, it's leading into a full-blown culture of narcissism. And, you know, it goes back to Christopher Lash's classic, Culture of Narcissism, way back when.
Yeah.
But now there's been a bulk of work done on ego comparative identity and how unhealthy it is. But Instagram, you know, how many people like me and how many people are watching what I'm doing and how many people give me a thumbs up and TikTok and the like, it's not helping.
No.
It just sucks the kids in more.
Right. So one of the ways we get a little bit of happiness is going to be in level 3, and this is really about empathy. And I mentioned my recovery background, and as I read this, I think that that's one of the gifts that those of us that end up in recovery and in 12-step programs, and we try to help other people because we've experienced some level of recovery. We can help others to experience the same thing and gain a little bit of that happiness. And so I think it's a real good example of the empathy. But you use the example where you're walking down the street and somebody a block ahead of you falls down. You know, ouch, we know, we actually feel their pain.
Oh, yeah.
Which is, you know, different from animals and what have you. And And so we're kind of wired for that, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And for all intents and purposes, we do want to make a difference to the lives of people. We know not only because we're dependent on them, but because we're hardwired for both empathy and contribution, that we do want to make a difference with our lives. And people, these little eternities that are around us, are the best way to do that. So, for sure, we are hardwired for empathy, and that's why level 3, which is contributive and empathetic happiness, is so important. I mean, you could actually live for that if you. It's such a powerful force within us.
Yeah, and because of that, I think I've experienced it in my own life that real happiness when we make a difference in somebody else's life. That when other people experience happiness, we experience happiness. And when they're sad, perhaps a loss of friends of ours lose their wife or their husband. And we're sad, and so we we can do what you know, whatever we can to make other people happy makes us happy. And I'm going to admit I like the book, and so I cheated and caught a couple of your YouTube videos, and so in the one you talk about posting stuff when they, you know, next to your bathroom mirror, maybe, so you see it every morning. And these questions to ask yourself. And I've actually found myself doing that. And I did it in the past, and I've shared this, especially with other men. There's that old saying, you know, happy wife, happy life. And, and so in the morning, and this has been my own experience, when I get up in the morning and say my prayers, And I think about what my wife and kids need that day before I think about what I need, I have better days. And it's when I put my own needs in front of everybody else's, that when I, you know, think about my day before I go to bed at night, those are the worst days.
Yep. No, that's right. That's absolutely right. And I think if we do think contributively, it really does make us happy. And I think, you know, sometimes, you know, we think it might make us absolutely happy. It won't do that. You do need transcendent happiness as well. But the main thing, though, is it that contribution right away gets our minds off of having to be in the center, having to be on top, having to get recognition and so forth and so on. And it is such a strong urge in the culture, and to elevate it to, you know, that's what really matters in life. Is I get these kudos and everybody recognizes me. And it is such a powerful force in the culture. But you're right. If you wind up living like that, and because you are ego comparative, you're always looking for the bad news in the other, because, you know, you don't want to see the good news when you're ego comparative in another human being, because they might look better than you. You don't rejoice in their capabilities. You basically want to extinguish it so that you can feel better about yourself. But I've, you know, said pretty much you know, what I need to say is we are built this way by God. We are built for conscience. We're built for empathy. We're meant to help one another. You know, caritas, of course, that this is the highest, you know, commandment for Christ, is to love in the sense of caritas, charity, and, you know, even self-sacrificial charity, doing the good for the other, which is just as easy, if not easier, than doing the good for myself. When we do it, charity, it really does make us happy. It gives us a boost of spirit that, you know, our lives are significant. That's certainly the case. But also seeing that somebody else has benefited and truly benefited from our labors, which makes, you know, their path easier. You know, the kingdom of God is built up, which makes God happier still, pleases him. And so all these things, you put them all together, and, yeah, contribution is a huge antidote to, you know, the problem of ego-comparative identity. If you don't discover that one little thing, boy, the misery you will bring upon yourself, but not just yourself, the family you live with, oh, you'll bring misery on them. And you'll certainly bring misery on your friends as well. And that's what I think really haunts almost 70% of the kids in our culture.
Yeah. So in the end, though, we are wired for God. And in the book you mentioned, and in your talks, of course, St. Augustine, and there's one line that probably everybody's familiar with: "Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And until we fulfill that, we don't find true happiness, right?
Yeah, that's very true. As I said, the American Psychiatric Association did a huge study way back in 2004, which has been validated by six other studies since that time. And what they found was that when they compared non-religiously affiliated people, that would be like the Pew Surveys, nuns, N-O-N-E-S, you compare them to the religiously affiliated people, non-religiously affiliated people had significantly higher rates of depression, anxiety, substance abuse, suicidal contemplation, actual suicides, antisocial aggressivity, and substance abuse. Kid you not. I mean, significantly higher. That's how much religion means. Furthermore, you know, religion strengthens marriage. And in as much as it strengthens marriage, it strengthens family. And people who live in, satisfying long-term marriages and families, those people are not just happier in themselves, they're making their whole families happier. And it's all redounding back to the people who initiated that. So, you know, it's very clear that we are built for religion. It's such an integral part of our lives. And that without it, I would say that we're radically incomplete and our emotional health will suffer. Our spiritual health will certainly suffer without, you know, some sort of transcendent or faith-based happiness. And the people around us will suffer. Our interpersonal relationships will suffer and our marriages will suffer. And that's pretty awful. That's
yeah.
all I can say.
Yeah, no, it's a miserable existence. Been there, done that, and I got plenty of T-shirts to show for it, Father. Our guest today is Father Robert Spitzer. The book we've been talking about is The Four Levels of Happiness, Your Path to Personal Flourishing. So if you're one of those people that isn't happy a majority of the time, I don't know that any of us can expect to be happy all the time. Of course, there's going to be, you know, life comes at us, and we've got not unpleasant things that may occur. It doesn't mean that it has to steal our happiness, but we may not be happy 100% of the time. But yep. if you're looking to grow in happiness, though, this is the book that you need to go out and pick up. It's once you read it, it's going to be real obvious to you. But the way Father Spitzer lays it out, I think, is a great way to definitely increase the happiness in your life. We've only got a minute left, Father, before we're going to take a break. Give you a final word before we go.
Sure. I just wanted to say, you know, a lot of our younger people really need a lot of evidence for God and life after death and Jesus. I provide that in the book. So, chapter 12 gives a lot of science-based evidence for an intelligent creator, a lot of evidence from medical studies of near-death experiences and terminal lucidity that show the likelihood of life after death and the transphysical soul. So it'll help the kids get up to level 4 with the evidence many of them generally need.
Very good. Father, I know you're a busy man, so I appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to be with us. And we'll keep our eye out for books in the future. I'm sure you've probably got something in the pipeline, right?
Oh, I've got 4 things in the pipeline.
Uh-oh.
Stay tuned.
Yeah. All right, Father. Thanks so much for being with us.
All right. God bless you, Ken.
Thank you. God bless you. So, it's always a joy to have Father Robert Spitzer. I would have loved to have him for the whole hour. But I encourage you to go out and pick up this book, especially we got about a month left in summer. If you haven't been to the beach or the mountains or wherever you vacation, this might be one you'll want to pick up and read while you're on vacation. We have reached the bottom of the hour, so we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we'll have the gospel from Mass today. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others, by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us. It allows us to bring great guests like Father Spitzer to you once in a while. And again, that book we talked about was The Four Levels of Happiness, published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com and locally here at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown. Be sure to use those two before some of the other big box stores or online sites, if you will. Also, a reminder, I have a Substack account. It's not Saints Yet. That's not Saints Yet, all spelled out, .substack.com. And if you subscribe there, you get an email usually on Thursdays, and it'll have the highlights from the Wednesday shows along with links to the recordings in case you miss them or want to re-listen to one or the other. If you go ahead and subscribe, it's free. If you want to support it financially, that's fine as well. But you'll get that email and potentially others if you subscribe. So thank you for that. I thought since we've got about 25 minutes to spend together, we'd kick it off with today's gospel, and then we'll see where it leads. The gospel at Mass today was taken from the 15th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 to 28. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not say a word in answer to her. His disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He, Jesus, said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. The gospel of the Lord, and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel, There's all kinds of ideas and thoughts that come to mind. So many, as a matter of fact, that when we had our contemplative prayer group this morning, I just couldn't nail down a single thought when it came to this gospel. And initially, it's like I'm thinking, you know, how rude is Jesus himself? You know, here's a woman calling out, Lord, Son of David, my daughter's tormented by a demon. And Matthew goes so far as to say he did not say a word in answer to her. Now, did he give her a look, a glance, something that would have encouraged her to continue to ask? Not quite sure. Of course, she's a Canaanite woman, which means that she was not an Israelite. She was not Jewish. And so, you know, the Jews at the time wouldn't have anything to do with those that weren't Jews. And so, the disciples were probably thinking along those lines. And especially when Jesus turns around and reaffirms it and says that I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So was his mission truly only to the Jews? And obviously, here we are 2,000 years later, and we know that that's the furthest thing from the truth. So, you know, did he ignore her initially in order to draw out of her how much faith that she actually had to the point where she pays him homage, it says, and begs him to help? And then he turns around and mentions that it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. And her response, well, even the dogs get the scraps. And I can't remember offhand where I heard it. And I don't know if it was a speaker that I went to see and an homily at one time. Something tells me it was Father Gately, but I just can't remember specifically who it was. But tells the story of somebody goes into adoration, and I think it was in Florida. And there was a disheveled woman, perhaps homeless, maybe hadn't had a shower in a couple of days. And the person, may have been a priest, was kind of frantic because the person had made their way up onto the altar and kind of curled up on a ball and laying on the altar beneath the tabernacle. And this person, comes in that sees it, you know, and goes up and, you know, shakes the person, you know, what do you think you're doing? And the response from the person was, can a tired dog sleep at the feet of its master? And what an awakening it was to that person to realize the faith that they had. And I think this is something similar, you know, where Jesus gives this Canaanite woman the opportunity to show her faith, and not only to show it to Jesus, but to show it to the apostles. And because it's written in Matthew's gospel, as I'm sure Jesus would have known, it's being shown to us. And so it gives us, I think, an opportunity to look at our own faith do we have that same level of faith in our Lord? Do we believe that he is God? Do we believe that he's capable of healing, not only us, but our children, perhaps our parents, friends, relatives that are ailing? And then the flip side then occurred to me, and I'm sure it has occurred to others, whether it was this gospel and this miracle, but in my years of being back to the faith and being associated with various ministries in my parish, Our House Ministries, working with people that are struggle with addiction. And then you get to meet the families of those that struggle and find out that it's not, just the person you know, but other family members perhaps that struggle, people that contact the ministry and letting us know that they have, you know, children or spouses, parents that are addicted, and what can they do to help them? And you know that they're praying and that they're calling on the Lord for that miracle. And why is it that this Canaanite woman shows the faith that she has, and her daughter's healed, the demon is vanquished? without Jesus even having to go see the daughter. He does it from right from where he is. And why is it that when we pray for things, and sometimes we don't pray for them just once, but for weeks or months or years, decades perhaps, and it seems that we're not being heard, that the things that we truly think that we believe God should take care of, that Jesus should take care of, that our Blessed Mother, if we're praying through her intercession, would help us with by going to her son, and the answer that we want doesn't come, the healing that we were hoping for doesn't come, and I think it can be easy to think that God's not listening, and I don't have an answer. If you think that that's where this was leading, and I was going to give you the ultimate answer as to, you know, why God listens to some and not others, I don't know. I don't think anybody truly knows, and we'll find out when we get to heaven, I suppose, and we find out why God caused certain things or allowed other things to happen. But in the meantime, I think it's only through faith that we can come to believe that God is allowing these things to happen, and it could be to bring about a greater good. And that greater good may not happen for the person that's afflicted, for the person that's sick, for example. We pray for a cure for cancer or some terminal illness that never comes, and the person eventually passes on. And, you know, we don't know why God has allowed that to happen, except to know and to try to have faith that whatever the reason that God had was for our own benefit. And it can be real hard to see when we're in the midst of it, when we're in the throes of health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, especially when it comes to a spouse or a child, and wondering where God is in all of that. And just share a little bit, our Calyx group on Tuesday nights down in Grace Ferry, we've been reading for the past couple of weeks a book called Peace in the Storm. It's written by Dan Burke, but it's really based on a treatise written by St. Alphonsus Liguori, Uniformity with God's Will. And I know I've mentioned it the past couple of weeks just because of the impact that I think it's already having on people that are participating and reading it ahead of time and then reading it you know, with us at the meeting. And to have your mind awakened to the fact that really everything that happens is either caused by or allowed by God. We had the woman that was with us last night and has been under the belief for a long time that God doesn't test us. And again, it can be semantics, and certainly he tested his own son, Jesus Christ, when he was, we call it the temptation of Christ, like Father McKay shared last night. You know, we don't know that Jesus was actually tempted. He was tested, but was he actually ever really going to give in to the devil? I don't think so. But God allowed his son to be tested. And whether the cause of the test comes from God himself or from the lower power, we may not always be certain, but God does allow these tests to occur. And it's the more we go down this path, the more I see that because we're human, we're able to reflect and think about what's happened in the past. If we were an animal and live solely on instinct and where we're going to get our next meal and avoid being killed, I don't think the animal, when he lays down at night, thinks about, you know, how he almost got eaten that day or where he got his food. It just comes by instinct, and so it's not a thought process involved. But we as humans, when we lay our head on the pillow at night or perhaps before we get into bed, and we reflect on our days, and we can see where positive things may have come out of what really appeared to be negative things. We can see where perhaps we were happy, where other people may not have been as happy in the same situation. We can see where perhaps we were unhappy and try to explore why our happiness was taken from us in that situation. And with this study of Alphonsus Liguori and the uniformity with God's will, what we come to find is that, you know, true peace is had when we can thank God for everything that happens in life. And that includes the bad things as well as the good things. And, you know, a lot of people last night and, you know, over time, they always use the, you know, driving in traffic, you know, and that's, that can be the true test. You know, you get cut off in traffic. You have somebody that's riding on your bumper. You have an accident that's ahead of you and perhaps you can't even see it and you don't know why you're just sitting there for minutes or hours. And, you know, the frustration that comes. And some people, myself included, I judge where I am in my spiritual life by how I do in traffic. And, you know, God knows I have plenty of opportunities to spend time in traffic, whether it's running back and forth to a place in the Poconos or my daily commute down to Grays Ferry and back on the Schuylkill Expressway and Lincoln Drive. And I've been doing that, you know, 3, 4, 5 days a week now for a couple of years on the Schuylkill. And in the beginning, it was real easy to get frustrated. And you can spend a lot of time just sitting there or creeping along. And, you know, I tell people now, especially when, you know, they'll ask, oh, man, how can you drive that every day? And it's like, you know, when it pops up on the GPS that, you know, there's going to be an extra 5-minute delay. That 5 minutes is another decade of the rosary, or it's another 5 minutes that I get to listen to a podcast that I wouldn't get to listen to otherwise on, you know, through my phone. And so I can say when somebody cuts me off or when I come to a dead stop on the Schuylkill for 15 minutes, I can say, thank you, God. If I'm honest, I can say I don't say thank you, God, to everything that happens in my life today. Most things, good or bad, but not everything. But when I'm able to reflect back at night and look and review my day, and I look at those moments where I didn't respond with a thank you, it gives me an opportunity to look a little bit deeper as to what inside of me was going on at that time. And why couldn't I be happy, or why couldn't I say thank you to God, or why didn't I? I shouldn't say why couldn't I, but why didn't I? And oftentimes it's the, you know, distractions in life. And, you know, in talking to Father Spitzer in the first segment here about the four levels of happiness, I think that that's what it is. He talks about those first two levels where we just try to, get happiness out of our instincts, food, sex, whatever it is that we think is going to make us happy. And then getting on that treadmill, the wheel that spins around that mice get on, and, you know, always trying to move up the corporate ladder or stay one step ahead of whoever it is that's coming after us. And in the end, it's all that stuff serves as distractions, those temptations that we have, the tests that we undergo, our desire to be promoted or to get recognition for whatever it is that we're doing. It all serves as a distraction. It takes our eyes off the ball. It takes our eyes off God. And as I mentioned in talking to Father Spitzer, I did cheat a little bit, in terms of the book, and I'm not perfect. I run out of time sometimes, and a lot of times these authors and others will do interviews before I get to them, and I get an opportunity to see some of the other things that they said. And, you know, with Father Spitzer, he has some questions in the book, and again, this one chapter, Chapter 7, What is My Purpose in Life, is worth the cost of the book itself. But he recommends to people that you put these questions on a piece of paper, write them down, and hang them next. I was thinking maybe you hang it next to the mirror in your bathroom so you see them every morning when you get up. And the first question is, how can I make a positive difference for my family and friends? How can I make a positive difference for my family and friends? And like I said in talking to Father Spitzer, when I do just that question, what can I do to make a positive difference for my wife and my kids on any given day? Those are usually the best days that I have. And then after our family and friends, then comes work. How can I make a positive difference where I work? And unfortunately, most of us say, if we want to have a roof over our head, food on the table, clothes on our back, we got to have a job. And a lot of people spend at least 8 hours a day. Many people spend a lot more than 8 hours a day at work. And so these are the second group of people that we interact with. And we may interact with them more than we interact with our own families. But how can I make a positive difference where I work? And that's not just going up the corporate ladder and how to make more money, not only for us, but for the bottom line of the company. It's how can I make a difference in the lives of the people that we work with? And I'd probably been in the IT world. I was there a total of 40 years, and it was probably in the last 5 to 8 years of that work for me became more about the people that I worked with than it did about, corporate goals. And, my bosses probably wouldn't want to hear that, and certainly the president and CEO and the various officers of the company wouldn't want to hear that per se. But when we make the lives of our coworkers better, they become more productive at work. That wasn't my goal. My goal was just to do whatever I could to help other people. And it's because of all the people that have helped me over the years, especially when it came to recovering from alcoholism, and because other people helped me, I could help other people. And it's not just other alcoholics. And I kind of jotted that down during the break because I was, I took a look at the gospel again. It was probably the fifth time I read it today, and where it's Matthew points out that it was a Canaanite woman that came to Jesus, and she was, really not a welcome party when it came to the disciples. And, there's people that are in recovery perhaps, and I was one for a while that thought that those were, the people that were in 12-step programs, they were to be my primary focus. Those were probably the people that I could help the most. But for the last 10, 15, 20 years, you come to realize that experience that you've had in helping that particular group of people can be used to help anybody and everybody. And like Father Spitzer was saying, if a third of the world is walking around unhappy and depressed, those of us that have some happiness, those of us that aren't depressed, we have maybe not just an opportunity, but an obligation, especially as Christians, to try to bring more happiness into the world. And so we can do that, I think, with not only family and friends, but with those that we work with. Then the next question Father Spitzer says to ask ourselves is, how can I make a positive difference in the community, the culture, and society as a whole? And he goes on in there to say that, if we look at that question and we try to come up with a single answer that's going to have this huge positive difference on something as large as a community, the culture, and society as a whole, we probably throw up our arms and say, what can, little old me do to make a difference? But it's in those incremental changes. We help one person, and that person helps one person, and that person helps one person. Next thing you know, six people have been helped. And those six help six more, and a dozen people are helped. And in that ripple effect that occurs, you bring about happiness in one person, and they can bring about happiness in others. You make somebody else miserable, I can almost guarantee you they're going to make other people miserable. So don't worry about, making the whole society happy at one shot. It's those incremental things that we can do. And last but not least, and this is where, I think God has brought me, especially for the last 12, 13 years, having known Kathleen McCarthy and having the great opportunity to be involved in this wonderful Catholic radio apostolate. The fourth question that Father Spitzer posits is, how can I make a positive difference to my church and the kingdom of God? Again, it's like, how much can I do to make a difference in the kingdom of God? But I can do it one person at a time. I can help one person at a time. When somebody asks me why I'm happy when the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, I can tell them it's because of my faith in God, that I know that there's something better coming. And I may not be, you know, live long enough to experience it here on earth, but because of that transcendental faith that I have in God, and that there is some place after this where we have an opportunity to go, that eventually I'm going to be happy forever. But what can I do in the little minutes of each day with the people that God puts right in front of me? What can I do to make a difference? And the days, like I said, being a human being and having an opportunity to be able to reflect on our days, I think that's one of the questions we can ask ourselves before we go to bed each night. You know, is what did I do today to make a difference in somebody's life, anybody's life? And if we've helped just one person, that can be enough. One person, that can be enough. A lot of people in the that are in recovery, you know, will often hear that, you know, something along the lines of when, you know, somebody's miserable, somebody, you know, is talking about maybe relapsing and going back to alcohol or drugs or whatever it is they're addicted to. You know, one of the questions that their sponsor or somebody else will often ask them is, well, did you do anything for somebody else today? You know, what did you do to help somebody else today? And the idea of getting out of yourself, and it just makes all the difference in the world. So just another plug for my Substack, because I'll list those questions in there tomorrow when I post it that we just went over in the last couple of minutes, as well as links to the recordings and where to get a copy of the book. And all the craziness that's around us, whether it's you know, political, in our church, in our culture, wherever it may be, we have the answer. The answer is God, and we need to share it with one another. So I want to thank you once again on this Wednesday afternoon for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to be with us. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.